We will be in Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 20 tonight. Wednesday night, you know, it's the end of a long day. You're tired. You need a good, simple thought that you can grab a hold of, right, and be fed instantly with it. And I like the book of Proverbs for Wednesday night messages. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Let's read this, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of this scripture, so easy to get a hold of, yet there is much here. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply your wisdom to our lives and to find good, to find the way to handle situations in life well, that we might find the peace of God and help and wisdom for our daily lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Proverbs 16, verse 20. I'm going to bring a devotional thought to you this evening on how to find the good things. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. First of all, we see wisdom results in favor. And then the last part of the verse, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, we see that wisdom is the result of faith. And at first glance, it seems like maybe these two things are kind of separated thoughts, but they're not. This is what we would call a Hebrew parallelism, where you have just a different way of saying the same truth. And so, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. There's wisdom involved there. There's wisdom in approaching situations that occur on a daily basis. And then the second half actually helps us to find that wisdom through the means of faith. Because without faith, we won't have godly wisdom or find godly wisdom. Therefore, we won't be able to apply it to our lives. So, wisdom results in favor. The first thing we're kind of faced with when we look at this verse, it's not listed here, but the contrary to this would be following our own wisdom will not bring favor, right? There is a wisdom of the world. There is a wisdom that is not God's wisdom. And you and I are born with foolishness in our hearts. We have a deceived heart. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells us, foolishness is bound, wrapped up in the heart of a child, right? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so that's why God has discipline for children, because we are all born little fools, you might say. And that has to be driven out of us. We have to be taught God's wisdom. We have to be directed in the way of wisdom. Left to ourselves, the book of Proverbs says, a child bringeth his mother to shame, right? And so that's what happens when that is my default nature. That is what I am prone to. And without biblical instruction, I will be a fool. I have a deceived heart. Look at just a few verses down in verse 25 of the same chapter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that just seems the right, you know, that just seems like a good idea to me. That's what feels right. And that's how most people live their lives. That's what feels right. The situation feels right. Go with your gut, right? Good old Hallmark saying, follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart and you'll be fine. Do whatever your heart tells you in this situation and everything will turn out well. That's what the world believes. And it sounds good, but the problem is there's a way that seems right to my heart. Everything about it seems to line up. It all makes sense. But the end thereof are the ways of death, because they're not God's ways. That's a fun little tune. I like that. So following our own wisdom brings turmoil. But following God's wisdom brings peace. I thought of an illustration. Well, actually, Sandra thought of this illustration. We were talking back and forth, and it's a good one. I like it. And it's an illustration how when I follow my own wisdom, turmoil is the result rather than following God's wisdom and fulfilling what this verse says. Think about social media wars. Man, it's easy to respond inappropriately on social media, isn't it? Just one wrong word and you hit that button, send, and whoosh, it's gone. When someone's standing in front of you, you might think twice about what you say. I say might, unless you're me. Okay, you might think twice about what you say. Try to get better with that. But social media, it's so easy to just respond in the flesh. And most of the time on social media, people are trying to get a rise out of you. They're trying to start a fight. And how easy it is to just get in that bashing, and before you know it, the whole thing's turned into this big carnal mess. And even if you had a point, a right point to begin with, you're so deep in your own carnality by the end of it, and you've had such a wrong attitude that everything you said is pretty much nullified and made void, right? Handling things in my own wisdom. But when I follow God's wisdom, peace is the result. So we're in with this thought, we're faced with, well, how do I find God's wisdom? Well, first of all, apart from a relationship in Christ, there is no true heavenly wisdom. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, who, that is Christ, of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Right? Christ, of course, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, he is all that is wisdom and knowledge. In him are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And so apart from Christ, and I know this is very basic, but we want to start with the basics. Apart from Christ, there can be no true heavenly wisdom. And there is a worldly wisdom, and we'll look at that in a minute. And the Bible gives some examples of that, that there are worldly people who are, in this world, very wise in this world. But there's no true heavenly wisdom apart from relationship with Christ. And there's no true heavenly wisdom apart from prayer, James 1, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, right? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so wisdom comes through prayer, asking God, Lord, I need your help. I need the ability to approach life through your mindset. I need the ability to apply your word. I need the wisdom your spirit offers. And asking God for those things through prayer is a right and good thing to do. And then, of course, lastly, there is no true wisdom except through study and application of the scriptures. Again, very basic, I understand. But Psalm 119, verse 98, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they, that is the commandments, not the enemies, are ever with me. Though enemies are ever with you, that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is God's commandments were ever with the psalmist. He had memorized them. He had meditated on them. He had hidden them in his heart so that he could apply them. So with that knowledge, right, we're like, you know, okay, I understand that. That's true. So then the question begs to be asked, is the Bible a priority in our lives? Is something else crowding it out? You know, 10 minutes a day in the scriptures, 15 minutes a day, probably isn't going to equip us for the battles that we face on a daily and a weekly basis. You know, when you think about, and I'm not one of these people who says, well, if you spend 2 hours, you know, doing this activity, you better spend 2 hours studying the Bible. There are people who push that, and it's just ridiculous. I remember going to Bible college, and somebody was giving an illustration of a Bible professor years ago, and it was supposed to, we were supposed to be impressed of how spiritual the man was. At the end of the illustration, I was just kind of disgusted, but I guess this guy was holding a Bible class, and he asked for a raise of hands, and he said, how many hours a week have you all studied Greek? And some poor idiot raised his hand. I would have just kept mine down, knowing where this was all going. The poor guy, in his honesty, raised his hand and said, 8 hours. I spent 8 hours studying Greek. Greek's hard, okay? If you've never taken biblical Greek, it's challenging. And it's more challenging for some people than others. So the fact that the poor guy had to study him, he's in Bible college, he's trying to get through. And, you know, that's not a ridiculous amount of time a week to study New Testament Greek. So then the guy's like, okay, well, how many hours did you spend witnessing? And the poor same guy was like, well, I spent 2 hours. And the guy's like, why, you aren't spiritual, that's ridiculous. I'm not like that. You know, there's some things, there's reality to things. And there's only so many hours in a day, and you do have to sleep. But the truth of the matter is that if the Bible is just a small part of my daily activity, and there's all this social media, and there's all this news, and there's all this interaction with the world, I am going to end up getting my philosophy primarily from the world versus the scriptures. Especially if my scripture time is more of a, I'm just going to read a devotional book. Or I'm going to read, worse than that, a liberal devotional book. Maybe you picked yourself up the Jesus-centered Bible at the store in the mall. I thought every Bible was Jesus-centered. I guess I missed something. I guess in Revelation 19:20, where the angel said to John, "See thou do it not, don't worship me, worship Jesus, he is the spirit of prophecy." I guess I'm not really understanding what that means, apparently. Apparently there's a Jesus-centered Bible that you can get a hold of. Well, hopefully that's what we're using here. But my point is, the Bible needs to be a very big daily priority, because it is our primary source of wisdom. This is what is going to tell us how to live our lives and how to approach daily life. And there will be days when there is less time for reading than others, but it is crucial for me, for you, to make that time. So wisdom results in favor, results in the goodness of God being applied to our daily lives. Here's an illustration of this. You go to the store and you get something that is defective and you take it back. Or maybe you talk to a customer service rep over the phone. There's a couple of different ways you can handle this. And I've seen it handled both ways, and I personally have handled it both ways. You can go back to Lowe's with that defective part from the bag that broke right out of the bag, and you can chew that customer rep up one side and down the other. I've seen pastors do that. And then tell the story of how awesome it was and how they really let them have it. Or, I don't know, what's the result of that? It's going to be wickedness. It's going to be death in the long run, right? You didn't do a thing to lead that poor person, who did not manufacture the part, by the way. You didn't do a thing to lead them toward Jesus Christ. Not a thing. And hopefully when it was all over, you didn't give them a tract, because, oh, how shameful would that be? Oh, here, by the way, get saved. Or, on the flip side, you could go in there, and like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, why do you not rather suffer wrong? There's a novel thought, right? Wow, yeah, I did pay for this part. It is my right to get the right part. Yeah, it shouldn't be broken. But you know what? I'm going to be willing to suffer wrong for the good and the welfare of the person I'm dealing with. Because more than likely, they're not saved. And even if they are, their spiritual condition is more important than making sure I get my money back or getting the right part. We approach it with that attitude. Ah, now the customer rep, you know, they may not appreciate us, or they may not verbally say thanks for being kind, but now we've put them at ease, or at least we've tried to. We've left a door open to hand them a tract. We've left a door open to talk to them again at a future date. And as a byproduct, we have made it much more possible to actually get what we were trying to get, because now they want to help us. And so that's just a simple illustration of how this verse can be applied to daily life. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Now let's consider the last part of the verse. Wisdom is the result of faith. And here's how the two parts of the verse fit together. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. If I am not trusting in the Lord daily, if faith is not the means by which I do everything in my life, okay? Like Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Christian life is one of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the foundation that we live our daily lives on. Okay? Faith isn't just one of those things where, well, when I come to church, I put my faith face on, and when I go home and I'm doing my mundane task of cleaning or cooking or playing with the kids or going to work, that doesn't require faith. No. There's a disconnect there. Everything requires faith. Everything is to be done to the glory of God. The mind and the heart are to be in continual meditation with the Father. Not that you're necessarily always actively praying. I understand you have to think about what you're doing. But just that God awareness, that understanding that, hey, right now God's watching me, God's concerned about my attitude, God's concerned about what I'm doing. Okay, that's living a life of faith. Understanding that I need God for everything. Brushing my teeth, getting out of bed, You think of the most mundane task, most unappreciated task. I need faith to do that. Okay. So the Christian life, it's all about faith in the power and ability of God. So without that, I can't fulfill the first part of this verse. I'm not going to handle the matter wisely, because I'm not going to find the wisdom of God apart from faith in God. Otherwise, I'm just going around handling things according to the wisdom of the world. And there is a wisdom of the world. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28 with me real quick. Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's read about a very shrewd individual who was called wiser than Daniel. Wow, Daniel was pretty wise, was he not? Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. The Lord is prophesying to the prince of Tyrus. And then in chapter 29, he prophesies to the king of Tyrus. And I believe that's the satanic power behind the prince of Tyrus. But that's a different message. Let's not get sidetracked with that. Right now, he's talking to the prince of Tyrus. And he says in Ezekiel 28:1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Now Tyrus, of course, was a merchant city off of the coast of northern Israel, Phoenicia at the time, okay? Highly fortified, accessible only by boat. Okay, very, very difficult to take. In fact, it was never actually truly defeated until Alexander the Great built a causeway out to it by destroying the cities on the mainland and using the rubble to slowly build himself a causeway out to the city and then finally destroy it. And Ezekiel prophesies of that, by the way. And talks about the walls being thrown into the water. Anyway, that's a whole nother thought. So here's this prince, this king of Tyrus, who's just lifted himself up in his mind, and he's haughty and he's arrogant, and he's a merchant city, so he gets trade from all the different routes, from Africa and from the West and from Italy and from the North and from the Arameans and on and on and on. He's got all this wealth just pouring into this city. Is this main port city. And God says, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, he says. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. So don't be confused. There is, when we say, when we're talking about wisdom, there is a worldly wisdom that we can all practice. And there is a shrewdness and a cunningness, and there is the ability of some people to identify the times and the right action for the times and to take the appropriate action in order to better themselves and protect themselves, preserve themselves, and build themselves up. What's the key word in all that? Themselves. So there is a worldly wisdom. There is a worldly faith. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 25. 1 Kings 18. Of course, we have Elijah going against the prophets of Baal. We have the showdown there on Mount Carmel. And he's challenged all the prophets of Baal to build an altar, to offer sacrifices, and whichever God answers by fire, by lighting the sacrifice on fire, is the one true God. So, verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped, or the idea is they danced, and they did their ritualistic satanic dances upon the altar which was made. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. The idea of self-mutilation, in some instances human sacrifice, in order to appease the satanic gods. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. There is a worldly faith. So don't be confused about that. There's a worldly faith. You think about the cults. You think about the faith that it takes to actually believe in Mormonism, or to actually believe in Islam, or to actually believe in Buddhism and those things. Takes a lot of faith. The problem is it's just a misdirected faith, right? I like that track that is available on some websites called Sincere But Not Safe, and it's a picture of a car driving down the wrong side of the road in the fog. You know, there's a sincerity in many people, but it's a misguided, misplaced sincerity. And it's a worldly faith. So there is the reality of that. But faithlessness in God does not breed wisdom, therefore unhappiness is always the result, ultimately. But trust in God gives birth to heavenly wisdom, therefore happiness is the result. There's a Godward faith that leads to heavenly wisdom and resultant peace. A beautiful illustration of this is Daniel. Daniel is a perfect illustration of how this verse molds these two thoughts together. He that handleth matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, finding that godly wisdom and handling that matter well. Think about Daniel. Here he is, taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's probably somewhere between 14 and 17 years old. Definitely couldn't be much older than that. Taken captive, as far as we know, a righteous individual, yet he confesses his own sins in the book of Daniel and takes part in the responsibility of those along with the nation of Israel. He was part of the royal family, an individual in whom was no spot or blemish, well-favored, very wise. From the get-go, he decides, all right, here I am in Babylon. I am made a eunuch. I am going to be a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. I am going to be a servant to the king who is the Lord, or Lord over the most the most wicked, the most idolatry-centered city and nation at the world at that time, more than likely. If you read books on ancient Babylon and the ancient Sumerian culture, I mean, it's just one god after another, and this god and that god and yada, 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 and just goes on and on and on. And we think it's rough here in the U.S. or in Corvallis. I mean, this is absolutely amazing compared to where Daniel was. So they take away his name. They try to take away his identity. They call him Belteshazzar, which means, if I remember correctly, one who was favored by Bel, who was one of the chief gods of Babylon, along with Nebo, and Marduk was the big one. And they changed the names of all of his compadres, his three friends, trying to wipe away their identity, take away their name of Jehovah. Jehovah has helped, and so forth, and change his name to a servant of Nebo, and one upon whom Nebo has smiled, and they're just trying to totally make them Babylonian. And Daniel decides from the get-go, you know what? God's told me, it's real hard. God's told me, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Or it's difficult, right? He decides, well, what Moses wrote down through the hand of God in the first five books of the Bible is true. I'm not supposed to have any other gods. I'm supposed to worship the one true God, and him only am I supposed to serve. Therefore, I'm not going to worship these gods in Babylon. And how I'm not going to do that is God's allowed me to come into loving favor with the prince of the eunuchs who presides over me, and I'm going to politely and kindly not as a belligerent fool. I'm going to politely and kindly ask him if I can refrain from anything that the king has told I should eat, because the food is in direct relation to the worship of the gods, and probably in many instances was offered to the gods. Okay. So I'm going to not defile myself with those things. Plus, I can't eat many of the things that are in there because of the Levitical restrictions, the diet restrictions upon Israelites, seafood and so forth. And I'm going to ask him to just give me pulse, which is a mixture of vegetables, beans and lentils and grains and so forth. And so through that process, right, God allowed Daniel to fall into loving favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel decides, first of all, by faith, it's wrong to worship any god except Jehovah God of Israel. And then he wisely, on the foundation of that decision, he wisely decides to approach his overseer and ask, may I do this? Now, I believe Daniel was willing to die for what he believed. And if the prince of the eunuchs had said, nope, you're going to eat this and I don't care what you like, I believe Daniel would have taken a firmer stand. But he didn't start there. He started with a polite request. God bless that. The prince of the eunuchs smiled on it, took away his daily diet, gave him pulse to eat. And what was the result? In 10 days, what does the Bible say? That his three friends and himself, their countenance was fairer and fatter in flesh than all the other children of the captivity. Probably a lot of other Jewish children who decided not to make that decision. And then what was the end result of that? Daniel continued even until the reign of Cyrus, and we know that he was around in the reign of Darius, who was co-regent under Cyrus. He had Cyrus, the king, over the entire known world at that time. You had Darius, who was presiding over Babylon. Then you had Daniel, who was eventually made the third ruler. Right? And so here you have a man who lasted, as far as we know, died a natural death, lasted well into his 80s. A good thing happened. He was able to approach a situation wisely and find favor because of that foundation of faith that he first stood on. So for you and I, here's a practical illustration, and we will close with this. We live in a time where there's a lot of turmoil on the news, and there's a lot of turmoil on the internet, and there's a lot of lies floating around, and there's conspiracy theories beyond your comprehension, and more of them than we ever would care to talk about. Everything's going to kill you, and everything's going to, you know, everybody's out to get you. 5G, I guess that's the newest one. 5G is out to kill us now. Whatever. 5G caused coronavirus. You name it. Somebody's thought of it. Okay. I can sit around on the internet, and I can sit around on Facebook, and I can sit around on the news, and I can take all this in, and I can become a basket case. Okay. Which would be a decision not based on faith, right? Because I'm not trusting in the fact that God's got all of this under control. And I'm not saying be some misinformed or uninformed idiot with his head in the sand. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, when you start to sense, wow, obviously my focus, I'm such a mess right now, and I'm starting to feel inner turmoil, and there's no peace, and I just need to get my focus back on God. When we decide to do that, then we can handle the things that are coming down the road with wisdom. Okay? And we can respond to the crisis in our society with wisdom. And we can make right decisions daily life and when faced with obstacles and problems at work or whatever. And we can find favor because we're standing on that foundation of faith that says, no, God's in control. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to find his favor through that process because he has this under control. And on the flip side of that, we can be a mess and not stand on faith and trust in ourselves and get worried and nervous and scared and trust in everything but God. And then the end of the result of that, we're a mess. Our children are a mess. Our friends are a mess. People who are around us are a mess because we're a mess. And so it's much better instead to handle the matter wisely, find good, and trust in the Lord, because that's where happiness comes from. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this practical truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this and apply it this week. And Lord, that you'd help us to use it in our lives and to bring glory to your name by applying this verse. finding favor, finding happiness through faith in God, and exercising daily wisdom on a daily basis, heavenly wisdom on a daily basis. We thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.